On this first Lord's Day since Christmas, I wanted to take advantage again, because I know we've done it before, but I wanted to take advantage of these verses in the book of Hebrews to encourage you to consider and to marvel at the whole Christ, by which I mean Jesus, past, present, and future. The focus in the last few weeks has very much been upon Jesus in the past, his incarnation, his appearing at Bethlehem, born of a virgin. But the joy of these verses in Hebrews is that they speak not only of his past appearing, but also of his present appearing in the now, and of his future appearing at the end of the age. And all three appearings are found in these few verses. And I personally think it's such a helpful link to be able to make at this time of the year. So let's mention all three before we really start, and we'll mention them chronologically. The first appearing is found in verse 26. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's a reference to Christmas and to the reason for the season. An appearing in the past linked to the putting away of sin. How? Well, by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of the one who was born in Bethlehem. And in thinking of that coming, we might think of John chapter 1 and verse 29, where John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or we might even think of this chapter here in Hebrews and verse 11, where he comes as high priest to offer sacrifice. That's his first appearing, the incarnation at Bethlehem. But the second is then found in an earlier verse, verse 24, where it says, "Christ has entered heaven itself now to appear." That's a present appearing in the presence of God for us. So we move on in that verse to after the cross, and then after his resurrection, to his ascension, where he rises to the right hand of God in heaven to intercede for his own. That's where he has appeared in the present. And the third appearing is found in verse 28, where we read, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And that, of course, is a reference to his second coming, an appearance in the future, at the end of time. And I find it so helpful at this time of year to move from the one which has so occupied us so much to the other two as well, that we get a beautifully rounded view of our Saviour, past, present, and future. As the world has celebrated the appearance of Christ in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, let us briefly consider this morning his three appearings and marvel that Christmas is an essential part of a yet bigger and more glorious story. So may I encourage you to be taken up not only by Jesus of the past, but also by the Jesus of the present and Jesus of the future, the whole Jesus. So we'll begin in verse 26, to marvel at his past appearing. It simply says, he has appeared. And that's a reference to Bethlehem, to the events that we often consider at Christmas time, the story of his birth. That was the coming, of course, of the long-promised Messiah. 2,000 years ago, that promise was fulfilled in the faithfulness of God. It was, of course, an appearing that had been prophesied in detail hundreds of years before it occurred. That birth which was announced by the angels. The birth that was to a virgin who would conceive and whose son would become the son of the highest and would be given the throne of his father David. And you remember how the family were visited by the shepherds and later by the wise men who followed the star. Here in this verse it simply says, he has appeared. And we marvel at that, don't we? And we're right to. The Word became flesh. It is an appearing of the Word who is God. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And I'm helped by the fact that the letter to the Hebrews begins with a sevenfold summary of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the one who appeared in Bethlehem. You might care to turn to chapter 1 and verses 1, 2 and 3. Sometimes we sing the little chorus, don't we? Jesus, you are the radiance of the Father's glory. You are the Son, the appointed heir, through whom all things were made. You are the one who upholds all things by your powerful word. You have purified us from sin. You are exalted, O Lord, exalted, O Lord, to the right hand of God. Crowned with glory, crowned with honour, we worship you. And that little chorus comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2 and 3. You see, the letter that we're in this morning describes itself as a short word of encouragement. The readers are Christians who are struggling. They're in danger of throwing away their confidence. They're in danger of drawing back from the faith. And perhaps you know something of that struggle. The Jewish readers especially were prone to turning back to Jewish ritual and tempted to throw away their confidence and return to Judaism. This letter is written to them to underline the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in those opening verses we're reminded of the truth about the babe of Bethlehem. He is, chapter 1 verse 2, the appointed heir of all things. As an heir, that means it's concerned with his inheritance. The firstborn child under Jewish inheritance law received the wealth of the family estates. It's a very helpful reminder to us that God's plan for baby Jesus is that he will ultimately inherit absolutely everything. He's appointed by God, heir of all things. The Galilean carpenter, who once lay in a wooden manger, is heir to the universe. Someday, everything that exists will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The poverty of his birth belies the riches of his inheritance. I'd love to ask the shepherds, who do you see? What do you see? Well, they saw him who was appointed heir of all things. In the same verse, chapter 1 and verse 2, it describes him as the creator, through whom also he made the worlds. And that's consistent with what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 3, and Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, in chapter 1 and verse 16. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. By him all things were created. Shepherds, what do you see? Well, we see the one by whom and for whom all things were created. Things in heaven and earth. Visible things, invisible things, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers were all made by him. Jesus created them. He created his mother, Joseph, the star, the wooden tree that made the manger. Jesus made all things. And then in chapter 1 and verse 3 we read that he possesses nothing less than the brightness of God's glory. He is the brightness of the glory of God. Brightness there means the radiance. He sends forth light. He is the display of God to us. God sent forth his glorious light in the person of his Son who lay in a manger. Also, chapter 1, verse 3, we read, he is the essence of God. Jesus is the express image of the person of his Father. He possesses the essential nature or being of God the Father. One of my great joys this Christmas was listening to that CD and watching Roger Carswell preach the gospel. And it moved my heart because I remember him preaching the gospel some 34, 35 years ago. And it's the same gospel. And he's still faithfully preaching it. And he's still telling some of the stories that he told 30 plus years ago. And I particularly enjoy the one of the little lad from Barnsley who was there as a shepherd in the nativity play at school. And when he stepped forward and looked out into the audience and saw his mum and dad, he froze at the big moment. And he couldn't remember what his lines were. And so he looked into the manger and something came into his head that he'd heard other people say in similar circumstances. And as he looked into the manger, he simply looked out to the audience and said, "Eh, isn't he like his dad?" And of course, no more true theological words would have been spoken in that nativity play, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the essence of God, just like his Father. In chapter 1 and verse 3 we also read that he has ultimate authority. He's the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. He's the one who sustains everything that is created. He runs the universe to order. And to those five things in that opening chapter, the writer adds that he removes our sins. By himself he purged our sins. And that he's exalted in heaven. We'll come back to those later. But this is such a helpful reminder of the one who appeared. This is the manifestation to us of God. And in our verse this morning we read that he appeared now at the end of the ages, at the completion of the ages. What the writer is saying there is that the incarnation and the crucifixion of Jesus are at the end of an era and the beginning of a new era. You see, when the fullness of the time came, that's when God sent forth his Son. It's in these last days. And why is he here, lying in a manger? What's the reason for the season? Well, here in verse 26, we're very clearly told that he appeared to put away sin, to cancel sin, to abolish sin. As we recently saw, he removes our sins, chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, however uncomfortable people feel at the mention of sin, it's no secret that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's there in the carols, God and sinners reconciled. In a little town of Bethlehem we pray, cast out our sin. In Angels from the Realm of Glory we sometimes sing, sinners wrung with true repentance. We also sing, ruined nature, now restore. We sing, in this world of sin. Jesus came in relation to sin, that deeply rooted condition that affects every single one of us. From our conception, by nature, we are in a wrong relationship with God. There is within us a bias and a bent away from God. We resent and reject his rule, his word, his claims. Rather, we establish the throne of me and we rebel against the throne of God, resisting him. The Bible couldn't be clearer. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me, and it includes you. We've all missed the target, missed the mark, missed the standard set by Almighty God. None of us have come close to loving him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. If he kept a record of our sins and treated us accordingly, not one of us could stand. And the wonderful good news is that Jesus came to deal with that. Came to deal with the thing that separates man from God and renders him justly condemned. Jesus came to annul it, to cancel it, to set it aside, to abolish it. And how? Well, by nothing less than the sacrifice of himself. The hands and the feet of the babe were 33 years later nailed to the wood of the cross. He was offered by himself as a sinless sacrifice to bear sins. He was pure and undefiled. And of course, the Jewish readers to this letter would have been very familiar with the Old Testament background, that there is only one true living God who is holy and unapproachable, who is a consuming fire, jealous of the honour of his own name. They'd have been familiar with the universally sinful human race that is worthy of condemnation and judgment. They would have been very familiar with the necessity of a blood sacrifice required to atone for sin. A sacrifice offered by the priest on behalf of the worshipper. And the specific Old Testament background is very much in focus here in this letter. Verse 25 speaks about the high priest entering the Holy of Holies on that annual occasion, just once a year. And of course, all of that Old Testament background of a blood sacrifice to atone for sin simply foreshadowed the cross at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, bore sin. We sometimes sing, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a saviour. He offered himself. He was the great prophet, the King of Kings. But as a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the altar of Calvary, and there he offered himself, unblemished, as a sin offering for our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A sacrifice once and for all, but didn't need repeating. And so I would encourage you afresh this morning to marvel at that appearing, the staggering wonder of the incarnation. And I hope that you're able to say in your heart this morning, he has saved me from my sins. Blessed be his name. He appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Are you trusting in him and in his sacrifice? But in verse 24, there's another appearing, and it's an appearing that's in the present. And I want to encourage you to marvel at his appearings, not only his appearance 2,000 years ago, but in the other two appearings we're about to consider now. Verse 24 speaks of a second appearing. It reminds us that Bethlehem isn't the be-all and end-all. The story doesn't end there, nor does it end at the cross. Because Jesus Christ, hallelujah, rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, now in the present to appear. Where is he now at this very moment? Well, he is appearing for us in heaven. Now the word appear here means to appear by shining. And this is a description of his entrance and appearing in heaven, a reference to what took place immediately after the ascension. Now, the ascension is recorded only three times in Scripture, in Matthew, Luke, and in Acts. Jesus was carried up into heaven. The work on earth had been completed. And so he returns to heaven both to celebration and to coronation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he returns to the commencement, the beginning of something new. Here we read that now he has appeared in the presence of God, literally before the face of God. It's describing great intimacy. Where is the babe of Bethlehem now? Well, he is face to face with the Father. The present Lord Jesus Christ is invisible to our eyes, but very much alive and very active. In fact, he's where he was prior to Bethlehem, but now in a body. And he appears there now before the Father for us, on our behalf. His first appearing was the incarnation, his birth. His second is his appearing now in heaven in intercession. As we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he is exalted in heaven. He is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. So I want to encourage you right now to ponder and marvel. Where is the babe of Bethlehem? Well, he's appearing in heaven, in the presence of God, for us. That tells us the two other things from Hebrews chapter 1. That now he, the God-man, Christ Jesus, rules and reigns in what we call his session. He's seated, ruling and reigning. The one born King of the Jews now rules. All authority in heaven and on earth is his, who was born and lain in a manger. The one who was wrapped in swaddling cloths has cosmic dominion. What was anticipated in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33 is now fulfilled. The man Christ Jesus reigns from the throne of the universe. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that he reigns for the church, for the benefit of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns. And the second thing he does is he intercedes. That's what he's doing now. He's intervening on behalf of the church. From his unique position at the right hand of the Father, he is the priest who is sat down. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 reminds us that Jesus now is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for those who are his own. You see, his presence and his sacrifice speak in themselves. He is the full, the complete, the finished answer to our sin, its guilt and shame. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest who's appearing right now for us, face to face, in the presence of the Father. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide, hallelujah, all my transgressions from view. He is an eternal satisfaction for our sin, and is interceding for us right now. Our needs, not necessarily our wants, but our needs and petitions are presented before the throne in his present active ministry. Doubtless he's praying for me and for you, like he prayed for Simon Peter, that our faith will not fail. He's interceding for us at this very hour. He speaks to the Father in our defence. When the accuser comes to us and reminds us of our sin and our failings, don't forget we have one living and active before the Father now, speaking to him in our defence. Our names as believers are written upon the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a sympathetic great high priest to you and to me this morning. And he's the one through whom we have access to the Father in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. I want you to marvel at his first appearing as the babe in Bethlehem. But I want too to encourage you to marvel at his second appearing, his present appearing. And in the light of that, I want you to hold fast to the faith that you profess and to come boldly and in confidence to that throne of God in prayer. He ever lives to intercede for us. But thirdly and finally this morning, these verses speak of another appearing, a future appearing, in verse 28. He will appear a second time. He will be seen. And this is simply a reference to his second coming. You know, we're not lurching randomly into an unknown future, or we're not part of an endless cyclical pattern. We are to be assured, and we are to be convinced that we're heading to a glorious climax in time, the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, the day of the return to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious day is the centerpiece of the future. It's mentioned both in the Old Testament and in the New. It's spoken of by the prophets, by the apostles, by the angels, and by Jesus himself. He will appear a second time. Now, three words are often used to describe the coming of Christ. First of all, it's an appearing, and it's an appearing of something absolutely glorious. Secondly, it's sometimes referred to as an unveiling. An unveiling of that which was previously hidden from view, but is now disclosed or uncovered. That day of unveiling or disclosure will come when the Lord Jesus Christ appears a second time. And that means that there is a day coming soon when the splendour and the honour and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be visibly, personally and publicly uncovered to the whole world. It will be a vivid display of his authority and of his deity. The third word that's sometimes used is simply that a presence is going to be made known. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. He's appeared once, of course, at Bethlehem. It's true to say that he appears now, hidden from our sight, but in heaven. But he will appear into earth a second time. It is true that he will come. He will come from heaven, but this time, as opposed to how he came the first time, he will come in blazing fire with his powerful and mighty angels. We're talking here about a personal, physical, visible, glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ that every eye shall see. When will he return? Well, the day is unknown. But it's certain that he will return suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. He will return on that day which is yet to come. And the question might be rising in your mind, well, why? Why is he coming this second time to earth? Well, we read here, it's apart from sin. It's not to deal with sin. That's been dealt with. We read here that he's coming for salvation. There is a day coming when Jesus will return. He will then raise the dead. He will then finally judge everyone who's ever lived. And he will introduce what's known as the final state. Eternal condemnation for some, and eternal life and bliss for others. You see, he's coming for salvation, for deliverance, full and final. Note the focus. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be rewarded when he comes. And he will surely come. It's a day that many are eagerly expecting and awaiting. We read here he's coming to those who are expecting him. And we often find in Paul's letters in the New Testament that he describes the people of God as those who are eagerly expecting and anticipating the glorious day when Jesus Christ will appear here on earth a second time. Three appearings. And simply that this morning you might be encouraged to be taken up afresh in your own heart with the whole Jesus. Jesus of the past, Jesus of the present, and Jesus of the future. That you'd marvel at the three appearings that we read of here in these verses. That you worship not only Jesus of the past, of Bethlehem, of the cross and the grave, but also Jesus of the present and the Jesus of the future. May I close with this? Can I encourage you to know and worship him as the Saviour? As we saw on Christmas morning, a Saviour has been born to you. A gift that you are to receive through repentance and faith. May I remind you that it has been appointed unto man to die once and then to face the judgment. By royal appointment we shall all die. And apart from faith in Christ, we shall die and face justifiable condemnation for our sins. But he offered himself once for all, to bear and to cancel sins. Won't you repent and believe upon him today? And secondly, marvel at his present appearing as your great high priest who ever lives to intercede for you. And as a result of this second appearing, let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess. And let's come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace and bring our praises and our petitions and our prayers. And thirdly, he's coming again to bring salvation, full and final deliverance for all who have trusted alone in him. You see, he is superior. He is supreme. He is all sufficient. Can I encourage you this morning to take time out, that in your own heart you'd trust him? Take time out today to love him, and take time out today to adore him and to worship him and to give him from your heart all the praise and the glory and the honour of which he alone is worthy.